Done. Before I start, let me thank you all, ladies and gents, for the continuous attention that I was able to get during the nights of Muharram. In the majalis which you attended sincerely, may Allah increase in your abode, and may Janabi Fatima Zahra recompense you on the day of judgment. I also thank the Jamaat for hosting me during these nights, and I thank Mr. and Mrs. Habib Dara for the excellent hospitality that I got during the 12 days of Muharram at his place. It's very important that when we come to a conclusion of Ashra-e Muharram, we should start taking inventory of what we have achieved. If we take a precise inventory, then we will be able to see and we will be able to trace what we haven't achieved, which we should endeavor in future to achieve. Any deficiency that has remained should come under close scrutiny so that we can improve ourselves in the coming years, because life only is a temporary respite. It's going to end sooner or later, whether we like it or not. So, whatever life or the span of life that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, that should be to utilize in the best way possible in order to gain and attain His pleasure through the teachings of Islam and through the teachings of Masumin alayhi salatu wasalam. During my deliberations, I made an effort and I endeavored to draw two contrasting views and two contrasting scenarios in the human race, and especially in the context of the Islamic history, to show that although Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given takreem, has given honor and respect and dignity to mankind, but there are some people, or there are many people, who do not abide by that condition, and they live their life in negligence, not thinking that the death is going to lay its icy hands on our shoulders sooner than later. And therefore, if people think that by coming to the West, by earning good money, by living in good places, good houses, they have absorbed themselves of the responsibility towards other brothers who are in need, or other creatures on the face of the earth who are in need, then they are mistaken. Indeed, they are mistaken. Because Allah is trying some people under poverty and He is trying some people under affluence. That is the fact of life. This is how the philosophy of life is built. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide an abundance to some, and if they fail in their duty, then He is going to pull the rod and He is going to try the rest to other try other people under poverty and need and destitution. And if they are patient, and if they are perseverant, Allah is going to increase their rewards. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. He is addressing the Muslims. You see, when human dignity achieves some achievement, or attains the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it gains respectability in the form of Islam. Under the garb of Islam, if a person advances in life in such a way that he understands precisely what his duties are, he understands precisely what his responsibilities towards himself, towards his family members, towards his elders, towards his youngsters, towards his relatives are. And this understanding of that responsibility which brings him under the fold of Islam, which makes him conscious of the fact that he would like to know precisely what the rules and regulations of Islam are, what is the Sharia saying in every aspect of life, and if he is vigilant on the matter of Sharia, and if he is careful about halal and haram, then he gets another degree, which is the degree of Iman. If he becomes steadfast in Iman and still he perseveres and he struggles, then he gets another degree, and that is Taqwa. And in this way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided him an ample opportunity. Here Allah is saying, Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas. O Muslims, you were the best of people who were sent on the entire mankind. Therefore, the mankind, if it is to understand how much Allah has given it an honor, it has to understand through the Muslims. Are the Muslims in that position where they can lead the rest of the human race towards the path of Allah? Because Allah has given you the potential, has given you the capability, has given you the capacity. Kuntum khayra ummatin ukhrijat linnas. You are the best of people who were sent for the human race, for guidance of human race. تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. How? When you invite people towards good and when you stop people from committing evil. تَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. Now, if we are the best of people, if we are to provide the examples, if we are to provide the leadership, if we are to provide the guidance, that we ourselves at least should be at that level whereby we can say that we are properly guided, that we are practicing our religion properly, with sincerity, with commitment, with full conviction. كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَعْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. But a contrast is there. Contrast is there. On the one hand, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing us in these words, in very respectable words, very kind words. On another hand, there is a contrast. وَلَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا وَلَهُمْ آذَانٌ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا وَلَهُمْ آذَانٌ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا وَلَهُمْ أَعْيُنٌ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ بِهَا أُولَٰئِكَ كَالْأَنْعَامِ بَلْ هُمْ أَضَلُّ. You see, those who keep their ears shut to the proper guidance, who keep themselves blindfolded, although the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are manifest, but they keep themselves, their eyes shut. They keep their ears shut as if they are not hearing the message. They keep their heart in such a way as if there are locks on it. Then any good advice you give to them, any source of guidance that you present to them, no, the heart is not prepared to accept it. There is no receptivity. You see, there is no receptivity. Otherwise, can you imagine, there is nothing whatsoever, nothing which is best for the guidance of mankind, which is best for his worldly life and hereafter, which has not been said in the Quran and in the exhortations of the Masudin alayhi wasalam. There is nothing whatsoever. Every good thing has been said. We haven't got time to read. Every good thing is there in the Quran. We can only honor the Quran from Ramadan to Ramadan. Now whose fault is this? This is Allah's fault. This is our fault. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given such a hierarchy of rights in the Quran and in the Hadith. But we have time of studying the Western laws, the Western constitution. We have time to attend our schools because it's very essential for our, for advancing our worldly life. But we haven't got time to understand the rules and regulations, the laws and the Sharia, which is incorporated in the Quran and in the life of the Prophet and Imam Ali. Whose fault is it? Rasulullah Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, your child, the way to bring up your child and the way to bring up a healthy family. And he gives an example. Then for 7 years, you are the slaves of your child and your child is your master. For the first 7 years, you are the slave of your child. The child is your master. For another 7 years, from 7 years to 14 years, he is your slave. In the first 7 years, you are his slave. In the second 7 years, he is your slave. In the third 7 years, which is after the age of 14, he is your master, he is your advisor, your counselor, he is your minister. Now treat him likewise. If you have done your duty in the first 7 years, where the child is your master, by treating him kindly, by guiding him with politeness, by showing him what is right and wrong. In the first 7 years, Rasulullah has said, teach him how to pray. In the first 7 years, in the seventh year, when he reaches seventh year, he should already know how to make wuzu, how to pray. It's not wajib on him. And yet you are preparing him, you are preparing the ground for him, so that when it becomes wajib on him, it doesn't become burdensome to him. He has already been trained at home. When it becomes wajib on him, you won't have to worry at all. Because he is going to act according to the training that you have given him in 7 years. You see, in Arabic, there is a beautiful saying. When you educate somebody, in Arabic there is this saying, Al-ilm fi al-sighr ka-naqsh fi al-hajar. When you educate somebody, when you give him proper training, that training given in the childhood is like a carving on the stone. It remains for the rest of his life. The childhood is very important. I don't remember any occasion of my childhood whereby my parents had gone to the Muharram Majalis and I had stayed at home. I don't. Never. Even in the infancy, you take the children to the Majalis. Even when they are child, even if they are naughty, let them be. Little by little, they are going to get trained. Little by little, they will understand. In the beginning, we also didn't used to understand everything that we heard. It's not even expected from you to understand everything that you hear. Gradually, it builds up. And you try to understand. And yet, then you come to a level whereby you have understood enough in order to convey to other people. You see, this is how it works. The Majalis Husayn, this is tarbiyah that we gave in the Majalis Husayn. Now, are we abiding by this sort of morale? The Majalis also have got their own morale, their own etiquette. Are we abiding by their etiquette? In the second 7 years, when you have trained him well, when you have listened to him, in the second 7 years, he is going to listen to you. And he must listen to you in the second 7 years. Because now you are to command, and he has to obey, and he is your slave. Now, in the training that he has had in the 14 years, in the third 7 years, now he is mature enough, and he has gained respect from you, and he has also conveyed reciprocal respect to you. Now treat him as your equal. Now whenever you want to do something, ask him. Let him advise you. Give him importance. Let him feel that his opinion counts. That his opinion is not dumped, but his opinion counts. And in this way, Rasulullah wants us to build our family structure. So when our family structure is built in this way, then comes this mutual love between the children and the parents. And how does it reflect? How does it reflect? Somebody came and said, Ya Rasulullah, one of his companions, he said, Ya Rasulullah, I very much want to accompany you in jihad. But what I can do? My parents are very old. They are infirm. They are in need, in my need. I assist them. I help them. What should I do? Rasulullah said, keep on serving your old parents, for I swear by the one in whose possession is my life, serving your old mother and father for one night is equivalent to fighting jihad in the company of the Prophet for the whole year. Serving one night only, your infirm or old father and mother, your old parents, is equivalent to fighting in the company of the Prophet, jihad, which is a doorway to heaven. According to the wording of Imam Ali ibn Nahjul Balagha, jihad is a doorway to heaven. Is equivalent to fighting in jihad in the company of the Prophet for 1 year. Somebody came to Rasulullah and said, Ya Rasulullah, there is one of your companions who is breathing his last. He is on his deathbed. As a matter of fact, one of his relatives said to the Prophet that he is breathing his last. But we are trying our best that at this last moment, and we do also, that at the last moment when we see that the person is dying, we try our best that at least he should recite the kalima. La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, that at least he should recite the kalima. Because this is a sleep, you see. And sleep has got several stages. If he goes to sleep while reciting kalima, when he is going to immediately awaken up in the grave, he will remember what is the last words he had said in the world. This is very important. That's why there are du'as and there are kalima and there are so many things that it is highly recommended that when a person is dying, you recite it in front of him. Although he may not be hearing due to agony and pain, but his subconscious is alive. The subconscious is hearing it. But we have not been able to make him recite the kalima. What should we do? So Rasulullah arrived at that place, and it was near the masjid. He arrived at that place and he saw that this sahabi was dying. He said, is his mother alive? They said, yes, his mother is alive. He said, where is she? They replied to him that she doesn't live here, she lives separately. So he said, call her. When the mother was called, he told her that why are you living separately and your young son is living separate from you? She said, because I'm very unhappy from him. Why are you unhappy from him? Because in order to please his wife, he used to displease me. I'm very unhappy. Rasulullah said, now he's dying. He is in his final stages. And his ruh is not coming out. They are crying for such a long time that he recites the kalima. He's not able to utter the kalima from his tongue. Now he's dying. Forgive him. She said, Ya Rasulullah, my heart is so pained because of him that I won't forgive him. He said, all right. Bilal, go and bring some wood. Bilal brought some wood. He said, lit a fire. The fire was lit. There was a fire which was burning. He said, Bilal, take him and put him in the fire. As soon as he said, Bilal, take this man who is dying and put him in the fire, the mother screamed. He said, Ya Rasulullah, you are going to burn a person who is alive? He said, what should I do? You haven't left me any option. You are afraid about this worldly fire. I am afraid about the eternal fire in which he is going to burn if you are not going to forgive him. Immediately, Rasulullah said this and she said, Ya Rasulullah, I have forgiven him. As soon as she said, Ya Rasulullah, I have forgiven him, this man breathed his last in peace and he said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah. See, dua of walidain, it is so important. It builds the very structure of the society. It builds the entire future of the children. If the children don't understand, how are they going to understand? If they don't come to the message, how are they going to understand? Do they read books at home? No. How many of us go and read books at home? Very few. There was this Sahabi of the Prophet, although he was a contemporary of the Prophet, he used to live in the same time as the Prophet lived, but the Prophet lived in Medina. This Sahabi was in Yemen. And he was always a Qarani. You see, in A'yan al-Shia, his name comes among the chieftains or the chief of the Shias. The chief of the Shias. He used to live in Yemen. He had a very old woman. She was blind. He was serving her. This man, when the history has recorded things about this man, it says that he used to pray whole night. He used to recite the Quran whole night. He used to fast the whole day. So much sage, he was a sage, you see. Even among the Sufis, there is a class among the Sufis who call themselves Uwaisis. They derive their name from Uwais al-Qarani. But the Sufis have got their own beliefs. They say that they are in contact with his ruh, with his spirit. And they call his spirit for guidance. But that is their belief. What I'm presenting is our belief. Now, he didn't see the Prophet. He used to live in the same period as the Prophet. Can you imagine? I mean, this is a history in the making. History in the making. For another so many thousands of years, this incident is going to be repeated and conveyed to the people, and people will say that he lived during the time of the Prophet. He didn't see the Prophet with his eyes. But how much tamanna, he had such a big wish that he sees the Prophet. So he wrote a letter to the Prophet. Ya Rasulullah, I want to come and see you, but I've got an old mother and I'm serving her and I can't leave her alone. She is always dependent on me. And Rasulullah said, go on serving your mother. There is no need to come. Once upon a time, he convinced his mother that he's going to go to Medina, just see the Prophet with his eyes and come back. It so happened that when he came to Medina, Rasulullah was out on a journey. But since he had promised his mother that he's going to come back immediately, he left a message for the Prophet. Ya Rasulullah, I came and I wanted to see you, but I promised my mother that I'm going to return back immediately. So I'm going back disappointed. As he was leaving from one side, from another border, Rasulullah was entering Medina at the same time that he was leaving. Rasulullah was entering Medina. But Rasulullah, when he was entering Medina, he said to his companions that أَشُمُّ رَائِحَةَ الرَّحْمَانِيَّةِ مِنَ الْيَمَنِ. From the side of Yemen, I can smell the fragrance of compassion. This was referring to Uwais al-Qarani. He didn't see the Prophet. He died without seeing the Prophet. The Prophet died. But Rasulullah remembered him in his last will, in his wasiyah. He remembered him. And he entrusted to Imam Ali that there will come a time when you are going to meet him. They say, give him my kameez, my shirt. And that shirt became the kafan of Uwais al-Qarani. Rasulullah became a kafan. Now how did Uwais al-Qarani happen to come? Mother died. Now he was free. So he came. But he came at that time when Imam Ali, it was the caliphate of Imam Ali. So he bid his allegiance or his bay'at on the hands of Imam Ali three times. And he participated in the battles of Imam Ali. He got badly injured in Siffin. Now there is a big rosa, there is a big mausoleum in the battlefield of Siffin in Sham, outside Damascus, where the Iranians have built a mausoleum for Ammar Yasir and another for Uwais al-Qarani. But in Yemen, where we used to live, there is also a mausoleum for Uwais al-Qarani, and his grave is shown there as well. So now what happened, I don't know. Whether he got fatally injured there and Imam Ali sent him back to his hometown to die and amidst his family, there could be one possibility. Or he died in Siffin and Imam Ali buried him in Siffin, that is another possibility. But that's besides the point. Here in Yemen, there is that house is maintained where he lived. And in Uhud, when he got the news that Rasulullah's one tooth has been injured, or one tooth has come out, he took a stone, and that stone, I've seen it with my own eyes several times, that stone is maintained. That stone, because it has passed an inheritance in his own progeny, in his family, that stone he took and he broke all his teeth out of love for Rasulullah. That my Mahbub, who is so much dear to my heart, one of his teeth has been broken. I do not know which teeth has been broken. And my love does not allow that my Mahbub doesn't have the teeth and I have that tooth. So he broke all his teeth. You see, this is what, these are the prayers of the parents. These are the prayers of the parents. If the parents pray for you, then you are successful in this life, in your grave, in barzakh, in resurrection, and on the day of judgment. And if the parents are displeased, then that person will meet in this life failure upon failure upon failure. And what will happen in the hereafter, God knows best. But this is the fact of life. These are the facts of life. These are the facts that we have to convey our children through our madrasa. The madrasa teachers have to make the children understand this. As a matter of fact, the tarbiyat has to start from madrasa. All these things have to be conveyed in childhood so that it sinks into the psyche of the child. And when it sinks into the psyche of the child, then naturally he is going to develop a love for himself. For the majalis, love for Ahlul Bayt, that it is through the ta'limat of Ahlul Bayt that I am getting all these good and best of advices. But if we are not fulfilling our purpose, if we are not conveying our messages properly, effectively, then what will happen is that we are going to share in the deficiency of the children. And this is the last thing we want to do. This is Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Look at the way that Imam Hussain alayhi salam is bringing children in the bed of him. People object that, oh, why Imam Hussain had to bring children? Even when he was leaving Medina, people were advising him that, alright, if you want to go alone. Why are you taking with you the women and children with you? But here, when Ibn Abbas came and told Imam Hussain that, why are you taking the children? Well, first of all, Ibn Abbas told him to stay in Medina, there is no need for you to go. He said, Sha Allah in Yarani Qatida. Allah wishes that he sees me a martyr. It is Allah's will that I am translating in action. Allah wishes that he sees me a martyr. Then he said, alright, leave the ladies of the household here in Medina. He said, then Janabi Zainab objected. She said, oh Ibn Abbas, do you want to separate us from our leader? Wallah, we will not be able to stay alive at all without Hussein. And Imam Hussein replied, Sha Allah in Yarahunna Tabaya. Allah wishes that he sees the ladies of the household as prisoners, taken captives from one town to another. So, Why Allah wants to see this thing? Because there was a great cause for which Imam Hussain alayhi salam was to sacrifice himself. And things had deteriorated to such an extent, there was corruption to such an extent, there was so much mischief, fasad on the earth to such an extent, that to reverse the course of history was virtually impossible without a great sacrifice. The greater is the cause, the greater is the sacrifice needed to uphold that cause. If the cause was an ordinary cause, for example, whereby a few mullahs can go and enter into a dialogue with the mullahs of Yazid and this thing, which happened later on, as a matter of fact, a delegation was sent back from Medina after the martyrdom of Muhammad. A delegation was sent by the Medinans under the leadership of Abdullah bin Hanbal. Now Ibn Hanbala himself was, the history says that he, Rasulullah gave him a title of Ghaseelul Malaika. In one of the battles, Hanbala was killed. When Hanbala was killed, the companions of the Prophet went there where the dead body was lying in order to give him ghusl and kafan. But Rasulullah said, he has been given ghusl and kafan by the Malaika. where he complains that where they actually saw that his body was lying with fully bathed and in kafan and everything was ready. So he is called Ghasilul Malaika, the one who was bathed and given ghusl and kafan by the Malaika. Can you imagine that stage, that fazila, that this Sahabi, Hamdallah, this is Abdullah bin Hamdallah, he is the son of Hamdallah. Abdullah bin Hamdallah was sent with a delegation to Sham. Then go and find out, shall we give allegiance to Yazid or not? So the people of Medina sent a delegation. The whole delegation came to Damascus, and Abdullah bin Hamdallah went, and they started a dialogue. They saw how Yazid was running the affairs of the community, and how his religious advisors were distorting the Quran and the Sharia and everything. And Abdullah bin Hamdallah came up with a report, and he presented his report to the people of Medina, and he said, throughout the time that we were in Damascus, in the court of Yazid, I was fearing for myself and others who were with me, that Allah may send a punishment on us by dropping stones from the sky. This man is such a fasik and fajir and drunkard, that in the state of drunkenness, he doesn't even distinguish between his mother and his wife. The mother says the wives of Abid. The man is not distinguishing between his brothers and his wife and his sisters and his wives. Throughout the period, we were afraid that Allah is going to send us punishment by dropping stones on us. So we got out as soon as possible. This was the report of Abdullah bin Hamdallah, which is there in history as he presented it in Medina. So you can imagine how much deterioration within 50 years of the Prophet's death. This much deterioration. Now how can you say, alright, Muslim bin Aqil also was not a lesser personality. Khalid bin Urwa was not a lesser personality. He was the leader of the tribe. Others also were not lesser personality. But Imam Hussein alayhi salam was the greatest personality of his time. So the sacrifice of the greatest personality of his time could only have changed the entire course of history. Without that, nothing would have done. Because it really shook the conscience of the Muslims. What has happened? What has happened? That Hussein, who was so dear to Allah and his messenger, that Rasulullah did not leave any stone unturned in order to convey the importance of Fazilat of Imam Hussein. Today in our presence, we who are the companions of the Prophet, who have seen the Prophet with our eyes, Hussein has been martyred, and this is precisely what Imam Hussein did on the day of Ashura. Don't think that Imam Hussein remained idle. Imam Hussein, the day of Ashura opened with a sermon of Imam Hussein. To whom? Addressed to whom? Addressed to the troops in front of him, the enemy troops. But the history says that the way he addressed the enemy troops was such as if he was talking to his near friends. As if he was not talking with his enemies who had come to shed his blood. And he was telling him, oh people, why do you want to burden yourself with such a big sin which will not be forgiven of killing me? Am I not an adil imam? Am I not a just imam? Have I usurped anybody's rights? Have I taken somebody's properties? Have I murdered any innocent soul among you? Why have you assembled with such a huge number to kill me? Don't you think about the consequences? Come back and I'm still prepared to forgive you. Look at the magnanimity. Come back to the right path and I'm prepared to forgive you. You see, the proper guy has to have full confidence in himself. Each and every word that he is uttering, he utters with total confidence that he is 100% right. And not only on the morning of Ashura, by the noon of Ashura, the sermon that he gave, again he was inviting me, come back. This is after he brought the corpse of Ali Akbar. This is after the corpse of the lash of Ali of Basr was trampled upon. This is after that. Look at the forgiving spirit of Imam Hussein. You cannot present anybody in his time or after him any great soul like Imam Hussein. How his heart was open for everybody. He was having mercy. He was feeling sorry. Even in that state of affair, he was sorry. sorry for this enemy. Can you imagine? He says that, and what was the reply? See, the reply, as I told you, the Quran says that they have got ears that they don't hear. They have got eyes that they don't see. They have got, heart, but they don't feel. There is no feeling. The heart has become like a stone, like an animal, like a beast. They replied to him, "Oh Hussein, we know that you are right. We know that you haven't usurped our rights. We know you haven't murdered anybody. You haven't wronged anybody. We know everything. But we have come here to fight you because we have got malice and hatred against your father." Now here, the Khawarij, la'natullah alayhim, they are the seceders and the first terrorist group. Very dangerous people who used to shed the blood of human children. And what their progeny is doing now, shed the blood of the children and women. Now, the Khawarij, although they hated the Ahlul Bayt, they also hated Banu Umayyah. They also considered Banu Umayyah their enemies. In the Muslim of Hajj, they gathered together, this group of Ibn Muljim gathered near the Kaaba. They took the sitar of Kaaba with their hands, this group, and they took an oath. They said that it is Ali ibn Abi Talib, Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, and Amr ibn As who have spread mischief on earth. Look at the rotten mentality. They have spread mischief on earth. They put Amr ibn As and Ali and Muawiyah and Ali in one span. So we are taking an oath of the Kaaba that we are going to murder three of them. And they came. Ibn Muljim was given the responsibility of murdering or assassinating Imam Ali. And these two people went to Sham to assassinate. Those people were saved. And here Imam Ali got martyred on the 19th of Ramadan. He got his fatal blow. But the point that I'm making is this. Although the Khawarij hated Banu Umayyah, but in Karbala, Khawarij and Banu Umayyah joined hands in order to kill Imam Hussein. Look at when the diversion takes place, when the deviation takes place from the right path, when you divorce justice from your state of mind, from your senses, this is what happens. When you divorce justice, when you say that justice is not part of Rasul-e-Deen, when the justice is not essential for human conduct, human behavior, then this is what happens. And in Karbala, Imam Hussain alayhi salam presented the best of sacrifice. Ye wo din hai ke kal ke din, Ashur ke din, bimare Karbala jo apne baba ke istighfar ke liye uth bhi nahi sakta tha, apni jagah se uth bhi nahi sakta tha, aaj uske liye khardar thok laya gaya, uske gale mein khardar thok pehnaya gaya, haathon mein zanjeerein baandhi gayi aur pairon mein haathon mein hathkadiyan aur pairon mein beediyan baandhi gayi اور سید الساجدین کو قید کیا گیا، بیویوں کے سروں سے چادریں چھینی گئی، مقدرات عصمت و طہارت، فاطمہ زہرا کی بہو بیویوں کے سروں سے چادریں چھینی گئی، بچوں کو رسن بستہ کیا گیا اور اس طرح رسیوں میں جکڑا گیا کہ کسی کا بازو اور کسی کا گلا، کسی کا بازو اور کسی کا گلا۔ جناب زینب یہ کہہ رہی ہے جب ہمیں اسیر کیا گیا، یہی رسی، ایک ہی رسی تھی جو بچوں کے گلے میں باندھی گئی تھی اور بیویوں کے شانے میں باندھی گئی تھی، کئی بچوں کا گلا نہ چھن جائے اس لیے بیویوں کو جھک کر چلنا پڑتا تھا کہ اگر ہم کھڑی ہو جائیں گی تو بچوں کے گلے چھن جائیں گے، یا نہیں اسی پر بھی اکتفا نہیں کیا۔ جب بیویوں کو رسن بستہ کیا گیا، اسیر کیا گیا، تو لاش شہداء پہ گھوڑے دوڑائے گئے، امام حسین علیہ السلام کا لاشا میدان میں رکھا گیا، گھوڑوں کے کارکاپوں سے پائمال کیا گیا، اس کے بعد سر تنوں سے جدا کیے گئے، امام حسین کا سر تن سے جدا ہوا، نو کے رسے پر بلند ہوا، حضرت عباس کا تن جدا ہوا، حضرات یہ کیا بات ہے کہ آپ کا سر لوگوں کے نیزے پر نہیں ٹھہر رہا؟ تو شاید جواب آئے عرض ارے ذرا نظریں اٹھا کر تو دیکھ میری بیٹی میری میری بہنیں جناب ام کلثوم اور جناب زینب بے رضا ہیں، بڑا عباس کی غیرت کس طرح برداشت کر سکے کہ عباس کے سامنے اس کی بہن بے رضا ہو اور عباس لوگوں کے نیزے پر ٹھہر جائے؟ لہذا دشمنوں کو عباس کا سر گھوڑے کے گلے میں باندھنا پڑا، علی اکبر کا سر جدا کیا گیا، اس نو کے نیزے پہ چڑھایا گیا کہ جو موج کے جو ام لیلہ کے ساتھ تھا، علی اصغر کا سر جدا کیا گیا اس نیزے پہ چڑھایا گیا کہ جو رباب کے ساتھ تھا، حضرت قاسم کا سر جدا ہوا اس نیزے پر چڑھایا گیا کہ جو جناب ام قربا کے ساتھ تھا، اس طرح تمام سر آدھا لے کر چلے اور بیویوں کو مقتل سے گزارتے ہوئے آگے بڑھے۔ یہ پہلا موقع تھا، اس سے پہلے بیویوں نے لاشے شہدا نہیں دیکھے تھے، یہ پہلا موقع تھا جب کے مقتل میں آئی بیویاں تاریخ کربلا یہ کہہ رہی ہے بیویوں نے چیخے ماری اور اپنے آپ کو گرایا۔ زینب اولیاء خاتون جب دیکھ رہی ہے کہ سید ساجدین اپنے بابا کے لاش کو دیکھ رہے ہیں اور چہرہ متغیر ہو گیا، تو جناب زینب کو ڈر تھا کہ کہیں سید ساجدین کی روح پرواز نہ کر جائے، لہذا سید ساجدین کا خیال کھینچنے کے لیے زینب نے اپنے آپ کو گرا دیا۔ امام زین العابدین نے جناب زینب سے پوچھا امی اما کیا انہوں نے میرے بابا کو مسلمان بھی نہیں سمجھا کہ گوروں کا پن پہنا گوروں کا پن تھے؟ لاش شہدا کربلا کی چلتی ہوئی ریت پر چھوڑ کر یہ قافلہ یہاں سے ستارہ لے کر ستار سے ستارہ کے حکم امرسا کا حکم تھا کہ جلد از جلد ان کو کوفا لے چلو، لہذا تیروں کے قافلے کو اتنا دوڑایا گیا کہ بچے سواریوں سے گرتے تھے اور اونٹوں کے پیڑوں کے نیچے رون دیے جاتے تھے۔ جب قافلہ ایک ہی دن کے اندر آج کے دن کوفہ کی سرحدوں پر پہنچ گیا، جناب زینب نے دیکھا وہ شہر آ گیا ہے جہاں پر بابا علی مرتضیٰ کے زمانے میں شہزادی ہوا کرتی تھی۔ ایک زمانہ تھا کہ ہم نے کوفہ پر حکومت کی تھی، جناب